I'm done with this coat. I've impressed you long enough. How many is ready for the word this morning? Amen. You know, you guys should come up and dance with us. It's great fun. And it's good exercise, and it's a way of giving praise to God. Amen. So I want to continue to share out of the book of Mark, and it's chapter 8. And I'm actually going to do a lengthy scripture today. Sometimes we do a disservice by taking just one little phrase because it hangs together. How many knows it hangs together? Sometimes there's a whole little message, and it's more than just one little phrase. And sometimes God wants us to have the whole connection. So this is out of Mark chapter 8, and it starts with verse 27. And I would like us to read it together, if that's okay. Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You're the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and he'd be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Just, if you don't mind, just go back to the beginning. So, I mean, that's a long scripture. Are you ready for it? Are you ready to hear what God has to say in this? Amen. So he is on his war. He's on his way to the villages of Philippi, and he asked them, "So what do people say who I am?" And some say that he is a prophet. Some say that he's Elijah. Some say that he's John the Baptist. And he says, "Well, who do you say I am?" And my friends, how you answer that question is really important. That is really pointing out the identity of who Jesus is. And when you point out the identity of who Jesus is, that makes it so that either you live in the truth and in his mercy, or you live out of the truth and in error. When I was in Denmark, I asked my sister, "So who do you think Jesus is?" And she said, "He's a myth." And as an atheist, I believe he was just somebody, a story that somebody made up. If you are a Muslim, you believe he is a prophet, but not that he's divine, not that he's God. So Jesus didn't come with a message saying that you can believe whatever you want to believe. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and life." Amen. So when he turns and said, "Well, who do you say I am?" Peter said, "You are the Messiah." Well, what does that mean, that he's the Messiah? You see, the Messiah means, how many knows what that means? It means the anointed one. In the New Testament, the anointed one is mentioned about, I think, 39 times. Most times, the word Christ is used, because Christ and the Messiah means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, the anointed one or the anointing is being used over 500 times. So are you with me? Why is he called the anointed one? As a Jew, living in those times, which was the disciples, they had been taught from when they were little that a Messiah was coming. He was to be a king. And that king was to conquer. He was to be a conqueror who was going to conquer the Romans. He was going to lead into victory. He was going to defeat the bad things. And he was going to lead Israel into freedom. That's what they believed. And they believed it from the prophets, from the Bible. They believed it from, for example, Isaiah. You probably remember the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 9. It says, "For us a child is born, to us is a given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end." He's talking about this coming king. And so when they said Messiah, they thought, this is the guy who's coming. Now, I heard this from Robert Morris. He said there is three different groups of people that Israel anointed in the Old Testament. So bear with me, okay? Just walk with me for a few minutes. There is a message in this. The one group of people were the prophets. They anointed the prophets with oil. They're called the anointed ones. What do prophets do? They hear from God and they declare it to Israel. The second group is the priests. The priests are anointed with oil and set apart for God. What do priests do? They go in to the Holy of Holies once a year and they make a sacrifice on behalf of our sin. They talk to God. And the third group is kings. Kings are anointed with oil. They're set apart for God. And what do kings do? They rule and they reign. And they demand loyalty. So here it comes. Jesus came to be the prophet. What that means is that through Jesus Christ, I too can hear from God. When he died on the cross, the curtain was ripped in half, that I can enter the Holy of Holies and I can hear from God. I do not need a prophet. How many can hear from God? How many believe you have sons and daughters who can hear from God? So Jesus says, I am your prophet. Through me, you can hear from God. Then there's the priest. The priest went into the Holy of Holies to talk and intercede on your behalf. How many knows you don't need to go into the Holy of Holies? You are actually, through Jesus Christ, able to enter that holy place with confidence because of the spread blood, because of the blood that was shed on the cross. You, my friends, do not need somebody else to go in before you. The curtain was ripped in half. Symbolizes that you can enter that Holy of Holies because of what Jesus has done. You can talk to God on your own. You don't need a priest or a pope or someone else to go before you. I mean, yes, amen. That's good news. Amen. The scripture I was referring to was Hebrews 4. It talks about you can enter that place boldly and find grace in time of need. Then comes the king. What about this king? In the Old Testament, a king was somebody who sat in his castle. We have a queen of Denmark, Queen Margaret. I still think she's alive. I haven't checked lately. And she lives in a castle. And I have no possibly way of going to eat at her table. I can't go and see her because there's all kinds of levels of security. In the Old Testament, kings, they lived for the comfort, and they sent out people. They were not the one who came to suffer. They sent out people to suffer for them. So do you have a little glimpse, short little glimpse of what the Jews thought of when they thought of king? So here comes Jesus, and here comes the shock. And that's why this is hanging together. Because when he's saying he's the Messiah, they see him as this coming king. And then he says something that nobody has ever said before. He says, I'm going to be killed. Actually, that's not true. He says, I must be killed. I must be killed. He's saying, this is why I came. He's saying at this particular time in the book, for the very first time, he says, that's why I came. I came because I must be killed. How many knows that if you have set your heart and your life and your entire career on this king who's coming to deliver Israel, and then he says to you, I must die. I came to die. You are a little bit shocked. Here's the one you have put all your hope in and faith in, and he's saying, I'm going to die. I must die. And what does Peter do? He responds to it because of how he had learned from a very little kid that this coming king has come to deliver Israel. So he goes and says, he rebukes Jesus. No, you're not going to. And what does Jesus do? He said, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter did not understand who this Jesus was as a king. My friends, some of us do not understand who this Jesus is. We see him as a Santa Claus. Sometimes we see him as a vending machine. If I just put the right money in there, out comes the chocolate. But he's not like that. He's someone who came to pay a price for you and I. And what kind of price did he come to pay? He is the Messiah. He's full of mercy and truth. But he's a suffering king. You see, he didn't send his subjects out to die. He went out to die for his subjects. He didn't place himself in a castle, far removed from the everyday life. He came from his castle. He came from his kingdom. And he became human like us and lived among us. And he went to die on the cross so you and I can walk with the king. We can eat with the king. We can live with the king. We become one of his. You see, on that cross, he paid a price for a debt. And bear with me for a few minutes to remind you what that debt looks like. If somebody backed into my car out here, my precious Volvo, which a deer did once, somebody has to pay. If I'm going to drive that car again, if it's severely damaged, somebody's going to have to pay. Right? So whoever backed into my car, I would go to them, pay up. This is the bill. And they say, no, I don't want to. If I want to drive that car, I have to pay the bill. Let me give you one more illustration on this. If I steal Ron's credit card, I go to visit him and he gives me some tea and I see the credit card and I go and pay my bills on this credit card until he discovers that it's gone and he cancels it out. And the next month he gets a bill on $1,000. And he says, that Hans, he stole it. And he comes and says, Hans, you stole my credit card. And I said, no, I didn't. I lie. Then the next month he gets a credit card bill for $1,200. And the next month is $1,400. And unless he pays for it, it's going to go up and up. And he wants me to pay. Justice, I got to pay. But I'm going to pay. I'll give you that illustration, okay? I did not steal his credit card. I give an illustration to say this. When we sin, there is a spiritual debt that is built up in the heavenlies that we cannot pay. Remember the hymn? We cannot pay that debt. It is so incredible that it's impossible to pay with our good works. So Jesus came down from heaven. He says, I'm going to pay for it. So the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, because I love you, I'm going to pay for that. So he goes to the cross and he erases your debt. Amen. He erases your debt. How many likes to have your debt erased? Hello, Jesus. But he does something more than that. You see, as a King of Kings, he doesn't just forgive your sins. He doesn't just give you grace. He gives you a brand new identity. Amen? If I ask you, who are you? You'll say, this is my name, and this is what I do. Right? So Jesus actually wants to give you his identity. So in the last portion, and you got to hang with me. Have anybody here with me? Can you walk the next little bit? Just hang in there, okay? It's okay. I'm not going to bore you to death for the next few minutes. I'm just going to tell you something that I believe hangs together with these three portions of scriptures. And if you get it in here, it'll forever change our life. How's that for a promise? All right? So then he goes on to say this. If you deny yourself, pick up the cross and follow me. That's how you follow him. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And he says, if you, let's read it from the scriptures. It is in Mark chapter 8, we're starting with 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whatever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Excuse me, God? I thought Jesus died for my sins. Do I now have to bear the pain of the cross as well? Do I have to be crucified? I thought you paid the price, Jesus. No, you don't have to be crucified on the cross. You don't. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just glad you don't have to be crucified on the cross. But you know what he's saying there? He's saying you have to die to yourself. And hear me. One of the ways you die to yourself is when you are being forgiven. How many know that you've been forgiven? The debt has been paid. And then he says, now I wanted to forgive the debts that you had, that others have with you. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Forgive our debts if we forgive our debtors. Remember that? So when it comes to dying to self, it also means that not only am I forgiven, but now he expects me to show the same amount of grace to somebody else, and that can be painful. That is part of this. It's dying to that selfishness, self-centeredness. But my friends, it's more than that. You see, the identity and the self we have, if I ask you, who are you? You'll probably say your name, and you'll probably say about what you do. And if you go into the cultural expectations of who we are and the value we have, it is based on performance. As an atheist, I thought I was nobody until I had a career. Until I had a Volvo car. No, I was kidding. There's an expectation that is put on you that builds yourself and your identity. And if you truly was honest with yourself, that's who you were because you were living up to these expectations. Some people have a high self-esteem because they're actually living up to the expectations of their parents and the culture they live in. But others have low self-esteem because they feel they're not living up to it. But either of those cases is not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about, I'm going to give you something that is perfectly for you, because when you receive it, you become who you really are made to be. Not what your culture say, not what your parents say, not what your teacher said, not what somebody else said, not because of some expectations that was put on you, but because of who I am, Jesus says, and how you're made. The true you comes out the more you become like him. Are you with me? So as the King of Kings, he doesn't just invite you to be a member of his kingdom. He goes, he dies on the cross, and for those who receive him as their Savior, they become what? Children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit, it says in Romans 8, they are sons and daughters of God. My friends, this ought to get you dancing, because what it means is there's royal blood in you and you have been set apart for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is your Father in heaven who has adopted you through the blood of Jesus. You are his. Amen? I think that is amazing. If you don't go away with anything else, I pray you go away with this thought, that I am a son of the King of Kings. I am the Lord. I am a daughter. I am a daughter of God. Hallelujah. How many likes to be royalty? So denying yourself is really denying all the things that's not you. Picking up the cross is fixing your eyes upon Jesus and doing what he wants you to do. And many people are afraid of doing this because they feel that if I do this, I'm going to lose my lifestyle. I'm going to lose this and lose that. Actually, when you begin to do that, you begin to gain what God had intended for you to have. Jesus came to destroy evil and make it right. That's what they expected of him. But the way he destroyed evil was not the way they thought that the king was going to do it. He came to destroy the evil in people's hearts. He came to destroy the works of the enemy. Amen. I'm going to tell you this story. Some of you know some of it. It's about a man called William Wilberforce. How many of you have heard a guy called William Wilberforce? I don't know if I pronounced it right. But if you ever watched a movie called Grace, Amazing Grace, how many of you ever watched that movie? You know it's about this guy. So I want to share this story with you because it illustrates what happens when you encounter the Messiah. When your identity becomes the identity that God wants you to have. This man grew up in a wealthy home, guaranteed to have an inheritance in England. His father died when he was 9. His mother got ill. The mother and the grandfather sent this William to the aunt and uncle. The aunt and uncle happened to be on fire for Jesus. There was a revival going through. This is the 1780s, 1770. A revival going through England. And a lot of people resisted it, but there were some who really grabbed hold of Jesus. And this uncle and aunt did. And the uncle and aunt began to lead this young man to Jesus. But when the mother discovered that he was becoming a fanatic, How many have ever been called a fanatic? A holy roller. They went and got him and said, we don't want this. The grandfather said, if he ever become a Methodist, he will never have a dollar of my inheritance. So she took the boy, William, and brought him home, trying to get him to fit into the culture. He ended up going to law school. And sure enough, he cooled off. And he began to think the way the culture thought, that anybody who was serious about Jesus was fanatics, and they were out there. And so one day, when he was 22, or 23, I can't remember, he decided to go on a holiday. His mom wanted to go on holiday, and so they had a carriage. Back then, they didn't have trains or cars, and they had carriages. So they had a carriage, and her mom was in one, and he was to be in another one, and they were going to the Alps for about a month and a half. And he thought, I'm going to invite a friend to come with me. And so he finally found a friend who was a professor at one of the prestigious universities and asked him, do you want to go with me on a holiday? And he said, sure. As I was going in the carriage, this guy started talking about Jesus. And he said afterwards, if I had known that this guy was on fire for Jesus, I would never invite him in my carriage. And he said he began to talk to him about Jesus. And after a month and a half, he convinces William that Jesus is real and that he deserves to be surrendered to. When William comes back, he knows there's things he has to change. He belonged to all these clubs that did things that were not really Christ-like. He canceled them. But he had another problem. He was in politics. And he loved politics. And he wondered, how can I ever be in politics and a Christian at the same time? Anybody ever wondered that too? And so he struggled for 2 years. What do I do with my life? How do I live this Christian life? So he went to see a man called John Newton. How many have ever heard of a guy called John Newton who wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace? He had met John Newton when he was his uncles and aunts. John Newton had been a slave, had been a captain of a slave ship, got born again, became an evangelist, became a pastor. So he had known this young man when he was 9, 10, or 11 years old. Now he's 22, and he's struggling. What do I do in my life? He goes to see John Newton. John Newton says, could it be that you are in politics for a time such as this? Could it be that you are in politics for a time such as this? And so he says, why don't you stay in politics and see how God's going to use you? Now, this is what happens when he becomes your Messiah, your prophet, your priest, your king. You begin to see things through his eyes, through God's eyes. And what he began to see was what he had never seen before. You see, in his culture, they believed that if you were wealthy, that means God's blessing was on you. If you were poor, that means that God's curse was on you. And so you were not to help the poor. You were just to let them go because they deserved it. Poverty was something that the poor deserved. But now he saw that it was totally not true. And there were kids. This was in the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. And there were kids 5 years, 6 years, 7 years old who were sent into the factories to work 12 hours a day. How many thinks that is wrong? All the single women in England, in London, 25% of those were prostitutes trying to make a living, selling their bodies. How many thinks that's wrong? And on top of that, England was becoming prosperous because they were selling flesh. They were selling human beings as if they were cattle. And so William looked and he said, that is wrong. And he dedicated his life to make what was evil right. In 1807, the slave trade was abolished. In 1833, all slaves became illegal. 3 days before he died, they won the victory in the parliament. The King of Kings has come down from heaven to destroy what was evil and to make things right. But he didn't do it by a conquering army. He did it by changing the hearts of people. And that has not changed. That's how he does it today. What happened to William? He had to let go of his own old self, his own identity. And he became the very man that God actually created him to be. The very man that God has destined him for. And I believe that every one of us, when we surrender our hearts to him, we actually become the very person that God destines us for. And in that, the kingdom of darkness is going to be pushed back. And the kingdom of God is coming. Amen. Let's stand. Can I have the worship team come?